In our studies of the angelic visitation that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, we've been in this area of the Christmas story now since before Christmas, but we have actually been studying in verses 8 through 20 of Luke chapter 2, the visit by the angels to the shepherds in the pastures around Bethlehem. And as we've been looking at this, we've noticed that the text actually naturally divides into two sections, verses 8 through 14, which have to do with the message of the angels, which is summarized in verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be to all the people. Then in verses 15 through 20, the second half of the paragraph breaks into the shepherd's response. In verse 15, it came about when the angels had gone away, then the shepherds responded. That response goes down through verse 20, where in the final statement, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. The first part of the text then focuses on the message that the angels declared, which is a message of great joy. And the second part is the focus upon the shepherds' reaction. And when we look at that, we see that the first half is under this broad canopy of great joy, which is really a missing ingredient in a lot of believers' lives, and is supposed to be the canopy, the joy. Well, the second half of the message, verses 15 through 20, or the second half of the paragraph, which has to do with the shepherd's response, when we look at that, we look at another canopy, and I'm going to call this the canopy of fulfillment, because they were promised great joy in verse 10, under that angelic message. And then in verses 15 through 20, we actually have a detail moving to verse 20 where they are actually experiencing the great joy as they go back, because it says they're glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen, just as it was said. So as we look at these two parts of the paragraph, we see that there is an issue of promise, which has to do with the joy, and then there is the issue of fulfillment, where they actually experienced it. And so this morning, we're going to continue to move into the response section, which we started last time in verse 15, because we spent eons, weeks and weeks and weeks, talking about the message, the angelic issues of verses 8 through 14, and now we're into the details of the response, the fulfillment section. And the point that I want to make is that God's goal for us has always been life. The essence of life in the Scriptures has always been kara, which is joy. Joy is the issue. It's a great tragedy that people who claim to be believers are often missing the very ingredient that makes their message unique to the world. You know, you go out and you talk to somebody and you're joyless, and you tell them about what you believe, and they think, I can be just as unhappy as you without believing that. So, you know, it's kind of sad that the issue is joy, and the question is the question of, well, how do we get to this life that God has planned for us? And the answer to that is in the fulfillment section, verses 15 through 20, where Luke continues to reiterate some very basic issues. We called this last week beating the drum. He has been beating the drum that is introduced in the verse 15 in the phrase, it came about. That's the drum of incremental development, where life, as God has it to offer to us, becomes ours in incremental parts and pieces, because life is infinite just like God is. Our ability to enter into His life is enormously dependent on our understanding of the details of the life that He has. And so as we understand a little bit more about Him, the joy of life increases to that degree. So life becomes ours by the processes that are involved in this incremental development that Luke continues to constantly refer to when he says, and it came about that, and it came about that. This is just the next step. The second drum that he kept on beating was this issue that I call the truthfulness of the truth. Because all the way through Luke, up till this point anyway, he has been focusing on, God said this, and when the people believed it, this is what happened. And so the shepherds, in verse 20, went back glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So the issue is still going to be the truthfulness of the truth. And that's a critical issue in our generation. Trey made mention of the burial of the leader of the Roman Catholic religion this past week. And that is a huge problem for enormous numbers of people, because anytime you have a religion put out there in such tremendously high visibility things, you have people saying, well, is that the true one or not? That's the question. When you have all these religions that are competing for the title of the truth, any thoughtful person is going to say, well, is that the truth? Or is what I believe the truth? Or is what somebody else believes the truth? And how do we know? Well, this is one of Luke's drum beats, the truthfulness of the truth. And of course, he's identifying what is the truth in his record. But the point that I want to make about this truthfulness of the truth in relation to this promise of joy is that the renewal of our minds, which is how we're transformed. We are transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said we would be transformed as our minds are being renewed. And the renewal of our minds only occurs when what God has said begins to drive what we do. When we hear something that God has said, but it doesn't enter into our thinking in such a way that it begins to drive our choices, then that word of God has just been dismissed, and it does not transform us. And we are not transformed by the renewing of the mind, because the mind wasn't renewed. It was just given more data, and it made a decision to ignore it, blow it off. But when what God has said begins to drive what we do, then the renewal is taking place. And until that has been accomplished, until what He has said actually begins to dominate what we do, there is no fulfillment. There is no going back glorifying and praising. Because until what He has said, what they had been told, until that drives the behavior, there won't be any fulfillment. And that's why the fulfillment is recorded in verse 20 and not in verse 15. Because the issue in verse 15 is the beginning of their response to what they had been told. And so this morning, as we are looking into this issue of the dominion that God's Word exercised over the shepherds, we want to see how we can get into the experience that the shepherds had without having to have the angels tell us. Because they're not going to. I mean, on a very rare occasion, somebody in our generation may actually be told something by an angel and know it's an angel. But the vast majority of us, and probably everybody in this room, is never going to get told by an angel what the angels told the shepherds. We're going to have to come at this from a little bit different perspective, and the perspective is identification with the shepherds. So this morning I want us to look particularly at verse 16 as a part of their response. We already looked last time at the fact that they had decided that they were going to go to Bethlehem. They were going to search in all of the mangers and all the sheep pens around Bethlehem until they found a trough that you feed the sheep in with a baby in it. Because that's all the angel had told them. This will be a sign to you, verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in the Davidic cloths of the house of David, and he'll be lying in a trough where they feed the animals, and that'll be the sign. Well, he didn't say where it was. He didn't say how to find it. He just said, that's what you're going to find. And the assumption was, if you believe me, you'll go look. Well, verse 15 is the record of the fact that they did believe. And so they were going to go look. And that was their decision in verse 15. Let's go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. Let's go see. Now, in verse 16 it says, and they, the New American Standard says, they came in haste. That word translated came can be translated went just as easy as came. I mean, it's a Greek word that depends on where the perspective of the individual is as to whether you translate it came or went. Because if you're where the person's coming to, then it's came. But if you're standing with them and they're going, then it's went. And of course, Luke is with the shepherds in the pastures in his text, so it's not they came, it's they went. It's kind of like in Louisiana. They have this, I brought him to the store. That's one of those Cajun expressions where you're in the house with the child and you brought him to the store. Well, no, you took him. Brought him means that you're in the store and you're telling how you got the kid to the store. Well, that's the same thing here with came or went. They didn't come in haste, they went in haste. Because Luke is with the shepherds in the pastures as far as his story is concerned, and their response is, let's go see, and they went see. They went hurriedly. And so this morning I want us to first begin to deal with the fact that they went in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. I'm going to call this the hasty discovery. They went in haste and found. Now there are a couple things here that are only identifiable if you can read it in the language that Luke actually wrote it in. And since most of you don't do that, I'll just tell you what I found when I was looking at it. There are two deliberate indicators in this text that Luke wanted Theophilus, that's the guy he was writing to, he wanted Theophilus to get into the shepherd's response. He wanted Theophilus to kind of crawl into the skin of the shepherds here so that he could identify with the shepherds, because that's the only way you're going to get the fulfillment. You're going to have to identify with the shepherds if you want to experience what the shepherds experienced. Because as I said, the angels aren't going to come tell you and me. They're going to expect us to accept what Luke wrote and get into the experience that way. These two things are in the issue of hastiness. They came in haste. Why does he tell us that they came in haste? That's the question. And the fact that he used that term, haste, is an interesting thing, because the verb, it actually is translated, they came in haste. But it literally says, and becoming hasty, they went. In other words, it's a verb. And it's a verb describing something that happened before they took off. It says they became hasty. Well, what does that mean? Well, the verb that's translated to become hasty literally means to take a behavior that is down here in terms of where, of all the behaviors you're going to choose to get involved in, the ones up here are the ones you're going to do, and the ones down here are the ones you might get around to doing. And to become hasty means to take something that's down here and jump it all the way up to here so that it becomes the thing you're going to do. It's the difference between sitting on the couch in the living room, watching whatever you're watching, and deciding to get up and stretch your legs and go outside and, you know, thinking, well, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to get up off the couch and go outside and walk around or not. You know, it's one of those things that's down here. It's the difference between that and sitting on the couch and watching the TV and having the smoke alarm go off and looking around and see the whole house is on fire. All of a sudden, pew, you're out the door. And that's because you got hasty. You jumped that behavior clear up to here because something was important enough to you to get it up there. That's what Luke's telling us. Something had happened to the shepherd's thinking that had moved their behavior about going back to all of these places where the sheep fed around Bethlehem. You know, they'd had them out in the pastures and they weren't going back to take them back to the mangers or any of that kind of stuff until they got good and ready. But all of a sudden, something had happened that caused them to say, we need to find a manger that's got a baby in it. And Luke is saying these kinds of things because the picture that he's painting of the shepherds is a picture that he wants us to be able to identify with. And in order to do that, we have to understand what was valuable to them and what was true to them so that it becomes valuable to us and true to us. And when that happens, we get to be hasty just like they were. So in the love-faith system thing, where something's valuable and something's true, you decide that you're going to do this because this thing that's valuable is very important to you, and you're going to do it this way because that's the way that's been explained to you. In the shepherd's case, they'd been told that a Savior had been born and they could see Him in a manger. That would be a sign for them. All they had to do is go find Him. And suddenly finding Him was extremely important to them. And in order to find Him, they needed to examine all of the mangers in the various places that they knew of as shepherds that kept the sheep for the people in Bethlehem until they came to the manger that had the baby in it. So that was their method. And they did it hastily, having come to haste. This is something critically important to them. And it's the whole issue of something becoming suddenly very important, is transcending in its value. You are going to drop everything else because this suddenly has captured your understanding of what's important. And for them to find the Savior had suddenly become crucial in their thinking. And so Luke tells us that this is what was happening, that this business of finding this baby in a manger had suddenly gotten in the driver's seat of the shepherd's system of values and beliefs, and they were going to do this. Now, last week we said that not all of them could do that, because I know that some shepherds said, "Guys, we can't all do this. What about these sheep?" So somebody had to sit on the haste. He had to say, "Oh, I'd like to do that, but I can't." So once they decided who wasn't going to go, the rest of them had jumped this thing up to here and they went out looking at mangers. "Let's look at this one, let's look at this one, let's look at this one," until they found the baby. Luke tells us about this haste because he wants us to understand that if you want the fulfillment, you're going to have to develop the same sense of urgency. It's a sense of urgency. It signals a conviction that if Theophilus wants to live in the fulfillment that the shepherds lived in, he's going to have to share the urgency that they had. He's going to have to let something bump his choices, the lesser important, bump them off the top and put something else up there. That's what Luke's telling Theophilus. You want to live this way? You're going to have to live this way. Now, that means a couple of things that we need to think about. One of those things is that life doesn't consist of going with the flow. It doesn't consist of getting up in the morning and just going with the flow, however it comes. There's a certain amount of that has to be done because we're not the bosses, we're the creatures. God's in control of the things, and as it comes about, we will make our responses and harmony with something, but the question is, with something what? What is the something going to be? For the shepherds, the something was finding out how the Word of God was to be fulfilled, seeing it, experiencing it. They didn't have any doubt that this baby had been born. By the time the angels departed, you know, when that host, the armies of heaven, moved off into heaven, by the time they were all gone, there wasn't a shepherd standing there that didn't believe what they'd said. But believing it and then operating on it, that's the response issue. And that's what we said earlier about when the words of God begin to drive what we do, then our minds get to be renewed. So life isn't about going with the flow. It's about buying into the values that God has established as valuable and the truths that God has said are true. It means I'm not going to be just a shepherd here. I'm going to be a person who finds the Savior. It means moving in the direction of saying my routine life has got to have a Savior in it in order for me to be able to function with this kind of joy. And I want to find that. So the issue then is buying into what is important and what's true. And what is important is finding the Savior, verse 10 and 11, and then the action of getting in gear and going to look. Well, that raises this question. What was the message to the shepherds? Well, it's a message of great joy. Well, then, how do we identify with that? It's a message of great joy to us. The question is that great joy all that important? That's really the question. Well, yeah, I'd like to be joyful, but... All right. Take the but and kick it out the door. Anytime there's a but after a I'd like to, that means, well, it isn't important enough. Yeah, I'd like that, but... You got to get hasty about this. Got to jump that thing up over the butt and say, okay, the great joy is important. That's what I want. I want that life. I want that joy. I'm going to put that at the top. And the record that we have here in verse 16 is that the shepherds jumped the pursuit of the joy by getting hasty. And the question is, well, is that the way we're going to do it? Well, I don't know about you. I don't even know really about me. But I do know this. Verse 20 isn't going to come if verse 16 doesn't. If it's not important to experience the joy, then the pursuit will not be pursued. We have an adversary that absolutely guarantees that if there is something more important to you than the life God has for you, he will find it, he will tempt you with it, and you will succumb to it. You just can't afford to have something else more important to you than the life that God has promised. I get really frustrated as a pastor and a teacher because I see people doing this all the time. They discover that there is a life, a joy, and a method of getting there, and then they get siphoned off by some dumb little value that seems so important, but 10 years from now isn't even going to be remembered. But the life will be gone for the whole 10 years. So that's the hasty thing. Having gotten hasty, they went. And then we run into this word found. You know, found in English is just found. It's just a normal word. And in Greek, there is a typical word for find. And this isn't it. The word that Luke chose to use to say they found is a word that only Luke uses in the whole New Testament, and he only used it twice, so it's what we call rare. I just mean, you're not going to find it very often, and that means when you do, that you have to answer the question, why did he use this word when there's a perfectly good other one? And the answer to that is always going to be, well, he wanted to get your attention. Just like the hasty business, he wants you to think in terms of a hasty discovery. A discovery that's not a typical discovery. When Luke told Theophilus that they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby, and used this particular word, he knew that Theophilus would understand that what he was talking about was an intense search. Now that introduces the word intense. We already have this idea of haste. Now we've got intensity. What's Luke doing? He's trying to pull Theophilus into the mindset of the shepherds so that he can end up in verse 20 just like they did. The life. That's what he's trying to do. Pull him in. So he told Theophilus that the shepherds went on an intense search so that Theophilus would understand that a certain level of joy-sustaining conviction had already developed in the shepherds' hearts and in their minds. This isn't about getting hasty and intense on a theory. They're convinced. The angels had already convinced them the truth was there. If they wanted the experience of seeing the Christ in this manger, all they had to do was get intense and go look. Well, that's what Theophilus is supposed to learn from this. And the issue is that if Theophilus concluded that the shepherd's reaction was a pattern that exists for the experience of joy, then he would be naturally inclined to see if he could duplicate the pattern. Now, if he didn't see it as a pattern, obviously he'd dismiss it, say, well, that was for the shepherd, it's not for me. Well, Luke didn't intend for Theophilus to be able to get away with that. When he used haste and the intensified form of the word found, he was trying to draw Theophilus into this idea that this is not something you can ignore, and don't blow it off as not for you, because it is for you. If Theophilus just missed those signals, the result would be that his experience would just pretty much rock along like it had been. There would be no incremental development of the greater joy. There would be no progress. So the point is that the specific words of God addressed to the shepherds that had a longing already in their hearts and a conviction that developed through the angelic statement would lead them to that joy. That's the point. That's why Jesus said that men should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because once God speaks, there is joy to be had in the pursuit of that spoken thing. In the shepherd's case, granted, it's something we can't do. We don't have a baby in a food trough somewhere that we can go see. That was the specific word to the shepherds. But the pattern is, when God speaks, if you pursue the fulfillment of the word spoken, the result will be just like verse 20. When they hear and see what had been told them, they will be filled with glorifying and praising behavior because they're filled with joy. So that's the pattern behind the statement that Jesus made when he said, every word of God is like a seed that has potential joy in it. If you will accept it, get hasty about, intense about, finding out the truthfulness of it, the joy that's there will blossom in you because it is a seed that can produce this thing. There is a problem, though. The shepherds obviously had a longing already in them so that when the angels addressed them, what they were told found an echo in them. When the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. Today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those words addressed those shepherds because in the shepherds' hearts apparently there was already a longing for a greater joy than what they had. There was already an anticipation that perhaps that joy could come by having a better relationship with God. And the promise was the Savior had been born. So the opportunity for the better relationship was historically present. So the problem is, if we don't have the necessary longing, the words will just go whew, and so will the experience of the life. It won't get better. And not only the longing, but also the conviction. If this is not the word of God to us, if the angelic message to the shepherds hadn't been the word of God to them, then they wouldn't have operated on it. And they wouldn't have gone away praising and glorifying God. So the issues that are involved in the hasty discovery are issues of, is it really that important? And do I know how to chase it? Because those are the two things. It was important to them to find the great joy, and chasing it simply meant getting in gear and going to find the baby. That's all it required. They had to work out the details of who wasn't going to get a go and who was going to take care of the sheep and all that kind of stuff. But those are just minor things. The issue is, am I going to go look? Now, I want to go on down to verse 18. I know we're skipping verse 17, but not for long. I want us to go down to verse 18 and look at what happened once the shepherds had operated on this conviction and longing. They came in haste in verse 16, and they found what God had said they would find. When they saw that, verse 17, after they had experienced it, they started telling other people what had been told them. And in verse 18 it says, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. That's the automatic response of people who are not first-hand experiencers. When a person has the experience, like the shepherds did, of the angels, and they go tell somebody, they become what I'm going to call a part of the downline chain of responders. Not everybody gets to experience the same experience. The vast majority of people end up downline in the chain of responders, somewhere down the line, of having been told by somebody who was told by somebody who was told by somebody who was told by somebody who experienced it. Okay? That's the whole issue. The angels who told the shepherds had been originally told by God. So even the shepherds were downline responders. God didn't tell them. The angels told them. But the angels were from heaven. They knew it was coming from the Lord of heaven and earth. So they knew it was from God. But it was still by way of angels. And then the shepherds went to Mary and Joseph. And they told them what the angels had told them. And so now Mary and Joseph are third-handers, you know, they're down line. And then once they'd seen what they had been told was going to happen, they went back, and every time any opportunity came up, they told somebody, you know what happened to us the other night? And then those people were down line responders. Well, the issue is that Luke continues to focus on this question that always is the question for the downline responder, and that is, how important is this, and do you believe what I'm telling you? How important is it for you to discover the truth of the message of great joy, and do you believe what I'm telling you? Because, see, you're 2,000 years downline. And actually, you're just a little bit, one step behind me, because I'm telling you. And the only reason I'm telling you is because I read it here. And the point that I'm making is in verse 18, these people who wondered, they're downline responders, and Luke uses this concept of wonder multiple times. There are two things that are automatic to the issue of wondering. And when somebody wonders, there are two things that are automatic. One of them is interest, and the other is not having understanding. The first time Luke used this word, Zacharias had gone into the temple to offer the incense offering. Everybody was standing around outside waiting for him to come back out after having done the incense offering. Well, the problem was, there was an angel in there. And he interrupted Zacharias' offering and held him there for a little while with this conversation about how he was going to have a son that he'd been longing for all his life, and his wife, who had been barren all her life, was going to bear this son. And the people are standing outside wondering what's going on in there. Why is he not coming? How come he hadn't come out yet? Well, wondering means I'm interested in knowing, but I don't understand what's going on. That's the issue of wondering. Interest and non-understanding. Now, in this setting, with the shepherds and those who they told, in this setting, the interest focuses on the exuberant joy of the message that is followed by fulfillment. There was nobody that those shepherds told who could not tell that the shepherds were exuberant. Nobody. They didn't tell this with the down in the mouth, sad, you know, they were exuberant about what had happened to them the other night. And so, people said, well, you know, sad Joe isn't sad anymore. Wonder what happened to him. Well, he's telling you. That's interest. But do you believe it? How do I get this? Well, that's the non-understanding. That's the wondering. In this setting, the interest is in the joy. But the non-understanding focuses on the baby in the manger. They had been told this good news of great joy would be about a Savior who would be a baby found in a manger. Now, we studied that. We understand that. The implication of the baby lying in the manger is the implication of the bread of life discourse. This baby is your food. That's why he's lying in the place of the food of the creature. Do you know that the vast majority of us, in fact, maybe all of us, really struggle with what that means? I mean, we take communion and we say, this is the body of the Lord and this is the blood of the Lord. And we say grace over our meals every day. And when we eat, we understand that when we stick this stuff in our mouth and chew it out and swallow it, and we take a drink and swallow it, that it's nourishing our bodies. But we don't have the foggiest idea of how that works, unless we've taken all kinds of medical courses that explain all of the stuff that's involved. But we do know this. When we eat and drink, we're nourished. We don't have to understand how the food is broken down and how the blood carries it all in it. But the issue here is, in this text, the wondering is whether or not this baby is going to be the Savior, like the shepherds were told. And what does that mean, that they found him in this manger? And how is he supposed to become life for me? And that question still is a question. But the bottom line in the wondering is, you willing to eat it? Because understanding comes from eating. You want your mind to be transformed, or you want to be transformed by renewing your mind, you're going to have to eat. You're going to have to take the message and put it up on the top rung of what's important to do and pursue it and discover the fulfillment of it. And when you do that, you have eaten of the bread of life and you are nourished in ways that you can't even define. All you know is, man, this is neat. That's all you know. That's what's going on in verse 18. They're wondering. Now, I want you to understand the issues of interest and non-understanding. Interest involves the presence of a value. If it's not valuable to you, you're not going to be interested in it. Non-understanding involves the absence of conviction. Remember, you have the value and the conviction. The value says, this is important to me. The conviction says, this is what I'm going to do about it. That's what puts the haste up there, is the conviction, because of the value. Well, interest means, yeah, I'm interested, but non-understanding says, I don't know if I buy that or not. That's why they were wondering. If they'd have bought it, they wouldn't be wondering. But they are wondering, do I dare believe this? Luke's point is a question. If great joy is important to you, are you willing to let your questions move you into the pursuit, into the hasty discovery? When you hear something that God has said, are you just going to let it go by? Or will it come with enough motivation and conviction, value and faith, love and faith? Will it come with that enough to say, wow, there's life here. I'm going to get it. What do I have to do to get this life? Believe what it's saying and do what's implied by the believing. So with this description in verse 18 of the responders who were down line in the chain, they didn't get to see the angels. They didn't get to hear what they said. They weren't the shepherds. They were down the line. But it automatically points to some kind of cause. And the cause in this text is the inevitable outflow of fulfillment. The shepherds had the fulfillment of the word. They went in haste and found exactly what they'd been told. And because they experienced the fulfillment of the spoken word, they went into hyperdrive because of their own longing and confidence. And when their eyes beheld the reality, their mouths got into hyperdrive. And they start telling everybody that they could tell. It's kind of like me and Claudial Silver. I'm not a salesman. But whenever I use Claudial Silver and it kills the sinus infection, I tell everybody that has a sinus infection about it. And they don't believe me. I mean, some of them don't. But that's not my problem. My problem is it works for me. It works, so I'm telling you. All right? It's automatic. And why I'm saying this automatic business is, these shepherds felt no necessity to witness. They were not being guilt-driven by the preacher to go out and be witnesses. That's not where it's at, folks. That's the reason why you get the witness from the mully grubbing. Oh, well, that's got to do this. So, we witness. And people say, I can be that miserable without your God. Well, there's none of that in here. These guys had experienced something, and it was just running out of their mouth because they couldn't help it. It was just automatic. It's the result of fulfillment. And it is. It's automatic. It's just the result of being fulfilled. You don't have a necessity driving you. You have a want to driving you. They exuded the fulfillment in their context. It was running out of their fingernails. It was spilling out of their mouth. Everybody they came into contact with had to hear this story about these angels that had come the other night. And the cause is simple. What was desired was discovered by pursuit, and everybody around them then was exposed to the full fulfillment, and then they became the downline hearers, and they had to respond. It was then in their case, in their court. In this case, the people who heard it wondered. They were relatively positive in their response. They had interest. They just didn't understand. But I want you to understand something about that response. It's not the norm. Jesus taught his disciples, hey, when you guys go out and preach, you're going to throw some of your seed on this kind of ground, some on that kind of ground, some on that kind of ground, some on that kind of ground, and 3 out of 4 of them are going to be duds. That's the typical. So don't get discouraged when people don't respond with positive enthusiasm. That's not your problem. What somebody else does with the truth is their problem or benefit. So, when a person experiences the joy, it's going to show in his life, and he's going to be telling people about it, or she, whoever. And some people are going to want it, and some people are not. And when they hear it, some of those that thought they wanted it are just going to decide, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to get hasty about this. And when they don't get hasty, they don't get the fulfillment. So don't become a fanatic. Don't get hasty. Die! That's what that means. Die! So what are the issues that we face? I got to get through here. We're obviously in the downline chain. We're 2,000 years removed from this thing. The incremental stuff has been going on. I mean, it's still coming to pass. Things are still coming to pass. God's still doing what he's doing. We're way down the line now. We're probably in the Laodicean age. We're certainly in post-Christian America. We're way down line. But we're not any different than those people, those shepherds. With the same kind of humanity. The question is the same. Is the great joy important to you? And do the words of God ring true to you? When he says things, do you find yourself motivated to act on the basis of them because they got to be true? They're coming from God, and he cares about me, and he wants life for me, and joy is life. And so if the joy is important and the word's true, hasty discovery. And out of that, fulfillment. And after that, obviously, spilling it over. So just let me ask you, is it important for you to be filled with joy? And if it is, do the words of God ring true when you look into this book? Let's pray together. Father, there are a gazillion words in this book. And we are absolutely desperate for the ministry of the Spirit of God to make these words live. It is important for us to experience your life. We want the joy that you've promised. The only thing that hinders us is the conviction that what you've said really is true. It really will work. And we can't make ourselves believe what we don't believe. So we pray that the ministry of the Spirit of God would continue in us to build confidence into our hearts and minds that when you speak, the words are true and we can depend on them. And when we get to that point, we know that our actions will follow our confidence. And so we commit our way to you. We pray for this work by your Spirit in us, and we thank you for what you've already accomplished by bringing us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.